talk about is a simple phrase of only believe. And I've been thinking recently, as a pastor, you care about the people and the fellowship. And if people are not travelling very well, don't seem to be happy in their walk, you get concerned for them, you pray for them, you try to talk to them if you can. But sometimes it just doesn't seem to be getting anywhere. But I think I came to a conclusion that for some people, the reason why they're not really enjoying their walk in the Lord is because they don't understand what Jesus meant when he said, only believe. Now, I want to take you to Luke chapter 8 to illustrate here with this this story of what happened. And we read in verse 41, and behold, there came a man named Jairus, and he was a ruler of the synagogue, and he fell down at Jesus' feet and besought him that he would come into his house. For he had one only daughter, about 12 years of age, and she lay a-dying. But as he went, the people thronged him. And a woman having an issue of blood 12 years, which had spent all her living upon physicians, neither could be healed of any, came behind him and touched the border of his garment, and immediately her issue of blood stanched. And Jesus said, who touched me? And when all denied, Peter and they that were with him said, Master, the multitude throng and press you, and sayest thou, who touched me? And Jesus said, somebody touched me, for I perceive that virtue or power has gone out of me. And when the woman saw that she was not hid, she came trembling and falling down before him, declared unto him before all the people for what cause she had touched him, and how she was healed immediately. And he said unto her, daughter, be of good comfort, thy faith has made thee whole, go in peace. And that's a story within another story, and we go back to the other one about the this man Jairus, whose daughter was dying. And we pick it up in verse 49, and while he yet spake, there came one from the ruler's house of the synagogue, saying to him, your daughter is dead, trouble not the master. But when Jesus heard it, he answered him, saying, fear not, believe only, and she shall be made whole. When he came into the house, he suffered no man to go in save Peter and James and John and the father and the mother of the children of the maiden. And all wept and bewailed her. But he said, weep not, she is not dead, but sleepeth. And they laughed him to scorn, knowing that she was dead. And he put them all out, and he took her by the hand and called, saying, maid, arise. And her spirit came again, and she arose straightway, and he commanded to give her meat. And her parents were astonished, but he charged them they should tell no man what was done. Now, I'd just like to bring out a few points out of these two stories that are intertwined here. And the first point that I want to make is about this woman who was healed of this this blood disorder, that she pushed through the crowd of spectators, and she made physical contact with Jesus. She touched him, and she got healed. And then the Lord said, no, don't be afraid. You haven't done anything wrong. It's your faith that has healed you. Now, she had this unwavering faith. She just was so totally convinced that she could push through the spectators, which what the others were. They weren't really believers. They were just spectators, and some of them may have become believers. But this woman just knew that Jesus had the answer, and she wasn't going to be put off. And I think there's a lesson for us in this, that sometimes we're trying to press through to the Lord, but we've got to press through the crowd to get there. And they may be genuine people, some believers and some sort of believing now and then, and some total disbelievers, and we've got to push past every opinion that is against what Jesus can do for us. And that's what happened with the testimony we just heard of our brother, how that there were a number of people, not just spectators, but people who were really praying, and God came through, and what a wonderful story. And there's lots of stories like that around of what God has done. So that's a little point there. But she had this conviction, and she was just believing. And the reason why I'm wanting to emphasize that point is that sometimes people pick up scriptures about if we believe we're going to be saved. And they sort of say, oh, all you have to do is believe. And so as if it's some sort of little thing, if you believe in Jesus, if you believe a man called Jesus existed, well, you're going to be saved. Well, that's not what he's saying at all. He said you have to have this exclusive belief that is totally fixed on him. Okay, there's other things that happen round about us, but when it comes to the issues of life and death and eternity, we have to believe exclusively what Jesus said, to the exclusion of everything else that comes against what Jesus said. So when people say, look, I believe in Jesus, so that means I'm saved. Well, if we really believe in Jesus, we will do what he said. In fact, there's a verse which all of us know well in Mark's Gospel, chapter 16, where Jesus said, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He said, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. And I've heard people argue that it goes on to say, and he that believeth not shall be damned. They said, oh, well, you can believe, but you don't have to get baptized, because it's the ones that believe that get saved. And what double talk or double rubbish. And so if we really believe in the Lord, now, in my particular testimony, when I was 19 years of age, I came to a rally. I was a churchgoer all my life, and I came to a youth rally in Adelaide, and there were many of us that came forward and gave our heart to Jesus, as the thing they tell it, or making the decision for Christ. And I believe that I was actually genuine about that. I wanted to follow the Lord. And so I might say that I was a believer. But when I heard about receiving the Holy Spirit and getting baptized, well, I thought I'd better do that, because I believe in Jesus. And in fact, somebody had said to me once, if you're in doubt as to what you should do in anything in life, think about what Jesus would have done. And that's, I applied that, and I thought, oh, he got baptized as a grown man, so I'll do that, because I truly did believe in Jesus. And of course, well, I'd already been filled with the Spirit, which was an enormous boost along the way, and so on. So that's the point about pushing through there. And the same thing applies with the father, the parents of this little girl, that he just said to them when they were confronted, they looked, don't worry about having Jesus in here. She's dead. It's too late. It's all over. And but where do we read it down there in verse 50? When Jesus heard it, well, the people said at the end of 49, your daughter is dead. Don't trouble the master. But Jesus heard it and he said, fear not, believe only. Don't fear, because that's the opposite of faith. So push your fears aside. Push your doubts aside. Push all the opinions aside. All the other influences aside. Only believe me, because I've got the answer. And when you have a bit of a look through, as I love to do, when I'm thinking of something, a talk to give to the folks, to look it up, and you look up a lot of things about believing, and you find there that the Lord many, many times said to people, just believe me, believe what I say, and you're going to get the result, because there are plenty of other things that could come into our minds. And I think this is why a lot of people, well, some people, you mightn't be in that category. Maybe you're all just totally committed and you're never influenced by anything else, but you'd probably be actually overlooking a few times when you've had a few doubts. But the Lord wants us to exclude all of these other things and just concentrate on believing him in the things which really matter. It doesn't mean that you can't believe that that certain things are good for you to eat. It doesn't mean that you believe that the particular motor car is better for you than one other, and all that sort of thing. They're just all incidental things. But when it comes to choices in life, Well, you believe what Jesus said. You believe what the Bible says exclusively, and the Lord will bless you with all of that. And both of them got a very good result. Now, I want to take you also back to Mark's Gospel in chapter 11, another little story here. Mark chapter 11, verse 11. And Jesus entered into Jerusalem and into the temple. When he looked round about upon all things, and now the eventide was come, and he went into Bethany with the 12. Now, I just want to point out, he actually came into Jerusalem, and he thought, I'll go into the temple and have a bit of a look around. And what he saw there didn't please him. And he didn't do anything straight away, but I can just picture he went away and thought, that's supposed to be God's house, and the place is a complete mess. It needs some spring cleaning to be done there. Now, I know a little bit about spring cleaning because on Wednesday night I got a ring from my house leader saying that there was a house meeting at my place. And I'd heard a rumour that there might be. Well, I had to actually do some things I should have done a long time ago. But by Friday night, it was reasonable. And I managed to shut a few doors off with the stuff had been pushed into and all that sort of thing. And the ladies that were there, they were quite impressed, actually. So, yeah, so in a couple of years' time, we might have another house meeting. So, but anyway, Jesus came into his house, and it needed more than a spring cleaning. It needed a major overhaul. And so, anyway, we'll leave that just for the moment. We'll go to what he did the next day in verse 12. On the morrow, when they were come from Bethany, Jesus was hungry, and seeing a fig tree afar off, having leaves, he came if haply might find anything thereon. He said, see if I can get a feed of figs. And when he had come to it, he found nothing but leaves, for the time of figs was not yet. And I believe this was all deliberate. Jesus knew what he was doing. A fig tree in Bible prophecy is often referring to the house of Judah and Jerusalem in particular. And so he saw this, that this fig tree was a bit like the temple in the fact that there was no fruit in it, no godly fruit there. And so there was leaves, there was a show, but there was nothing that was any good to anybody. And so Jesus just said to this tree, no man eat fruit of you hereafter forever. And his disciples heard it. So they probably thought, boy, he's in a bad mood today. And he just went to have get some figs and there was nothing there. So, right, you're done for. You're finished. No fruit, so it's all over for you. Anyway, so then we go on to read how he came, these stories get into woven and so on. He came to Jerusalem, verse 15, and went into the temple and began to cast out them that sold and bought in the temple and overthrew the tables of the money changers and the seats of them that sold doves. Now, I wasn't that drastic with my house cleaning. There were a few things that went in the bin, but anyway. And he would not suffer that any man should carry any vessels through the temple. And he taught, saying unto them, is it not written, my house shall be called of all nations the house of prayer, but you have made it a den of thieves. And so the scribes and the Pharisees, scribes and the chief priests heard it and sought how they might destroy him. How dare you come in here and make a mess of our mess? And it says, for they feared him because all the people were astonished at his doctrine. And when even was come, he went into the city. And so he was cleaning it up. And that is all an important thing as well. Because sometimes for us, we're spirit-filled people, and the temple for us is not in Jerusalem anymore. We are the temple. And in fact, on one occasion when Jesus was talking to the woman at the well at Samaria, and she started saying, well, look, we're Samaritans, we worship up here in the hills, and they worship all sorts of different gods and everything. And you Jews, you say you should worship down in Jerusalem and so on. And he said to her, woman, believe me, it's not going to be in the mountains, it's not going to be in Jerusalem. but it's the Spirit-filled people. The true worshippers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. So there was one of the many instances where Jesus said, you've got to believe me because I've got the answer. People will argue about whether to worship here or there or this teaching or that teaching, but Jesus said, I'm the only one that's got all the answers. I'm the way. I've got the truth. I'm the life. And so you believe me. Anyway, so praise the Lord. So he wanted to get that sorted out. That wasn't the answer there. Anyway, we go on to read a little bit more. And verse 20, and in the morning as they passed by, they saw the fig tree dried up from the roots. So they were just overnight. Excuse me. And Peter, calling to remembrance, said unto him, Master, behold, the fig tree which you cursed is withered away. And he answered, and he said unto them, have faith in God. In my margin, it says, have the faith of God. If you've got to believe exclusively, as I do, that God has got all the answers and push everything else to one side. And he went on to say, for verily I say unto you that whosoever shall say unto this mountain, whatever your problem is, no matter how big the mountain is, be thou removed and be you cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that those things which he saith shall come to pass, he shall have whatever he saith. And because we don't see any record of Jesus literally speaking to mountains and having them cast into the sea. He could easily have organized an earthquake or three to get that done. But I believe it's actually talking all sorts of things. And in fact, sometimes when we read these stories in the Bible, we sort of think, well, yeah, that was enormous things that happened there. This amazing testimony of this girl being brought back to life, this woman who'd had 12 years of suffering from this thing, healed in a moment of time. And we do see the testimonies like this as well. But sometimes we don't remember the Lord wants us to look at the little mountains as well as the big ones. And so many things in life that we've got to believe that God has got the answer for those things. From the moment that we get up in the morning, if you do get up in the morning, and I wonder how many of you didn't get up until 12:05 today. Anyway, but that's beside the point. If you've been working hard all week, well, God bless you, and hopefully you don't catch up from the rest of the sleep right now. But anyway, so praise the Lord. So all day long, there are things that we come up with, and there are all sorts of situations, and one of them is covered here. I just want to go on a little bit further. In verse 24, therefore I say unto you, what things soever you desire when you pray, believe that you receive them, and you shall have them. So there's a bit of a process here. Whatever we really want, well, we should pray about it. We should believe that it's going to happen. We should embrace it into ourselves in this exclusive faith that the Lord wants us to do, pushing aside all the doubts and everything. And but then he went on to say, and when you stand praying, forgive if you have aught against any, that your Father which also is in heaven may forgive your trespasses. For if you do not forgive, neither will your Father which is in heaven forgive your trespasses. So this is sometimes where we're not truly believing exclusively that God's got it under control. Sometimes a lot of our unhappinesses are because we've got something against somebody else that we don't want to move on from. And it's just such a simple thing, but Jesus repeated it on a number of occasions, and I believe that it's just so fundamental to us being able to have a clear run in life, because there's all sorts of things that go wrong. Now, I want to take you to another scripture in a moment. Yeah, I think we can go there. Where did I put something else down there? A bit later on. No, we'll come to that in a moment. Maybe we'll go to it now. Matthew chapter 11. Matthew 11. Another well-known passage of Scripture, verse 28. Come unto me, Jesus said, all ye that labour and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Now, some people don't think that's true. They think, well, I came to the Lord and there were some good things happened, but there's all sorts of things that been going on in my life since then. And I thought this was supposed to be easy. You might even listen to the testimonies we hear today. Now, it wasn't always easy for people who had these, and a lot of us have had similar experiences. But the Lord said, he still said we're going to have problems. He said it's a straight gate, it's a narrow path that we walk, and that's where some people run into trouble. They don't want it to be a narrow path. They want it to be a broad way that they can have what the Lord offers, but they can also have what the world offers. Well, you can't serve two masters. And the thing about this exclusive believing only principle is that Jesus said that if you try to serve two masters, well, it just doesn't work. You're going to really lean one way or the other. And in fact, in James, it says, if you're double-minded, you're an unstable person. You can't work with horses. No, that's bad on that one. Anyway, there we go. So what on earth did I say that for? Anyway, praise the Lord. I think it's just been a little bit of stupid sort of keep me from going totally bonkers at times. Well, maybe it's too late. Anyway, so the Lord said his yoke is easy and his burden is light. But what he means is you'll go through life, you'll face all sorts of trials and tribulations the same as other people round about you do, but I'm with you. And that's why it's going to be easy. You're yoked up to me. And I'm carrying the load for you. And so that's why you're going to get through this. And that's why you will find it easy. That's why you'll be able to rejoice when things haven't worked out the way that you thought. When you're not as well as you expected to be. When, things in your business are not going well. When there's troubles in your family. When you're being persecuted. When your job is not the way it wanted to be. I'm there with you. And there's a great passage of Scripture that many of you know that I've often quoted from 2 Chronicles 20, when our daughter Christine was so sick as a tiny baby and we're told she wouldn't see the night out and her lungs were not working properly. But we leaned on the Scripture in 2 Chronicles 20, where the Lord said to the king of Jerusalem, "The battle is not yours, it's mine." And he said, you won't need to fight in this battle. Just set yourselves, stand still and see the power of the Lord. Go out tomorrow and face the enemy. Go out praising God and you'll have the victory. And they did. And so did we, because our daughter was healed all those years ago now. And the principle there is something which has stuck with us all those years, no matter what our problem is. And we all have our problems. But it's so much easier when you know that God's looking after us. Another favourite scripture for many of us is in Romans. We know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose. And if you know that, you don't understand what's going on. And when we talk about this simple faith, I can't help thinking of some of my trips to Papua New Guinea. And one time in 1990, together with Pastor Laurie Nankerville and Pastor Bob Beverly, we spent a month up there. And it was just such a wonderful experience. It wasn't all, the hotel accommodation wasn't exactly five-star. The fellowship of the brethren there was just fantastic. And just talking to the brothers and sisters, we spent a lot of time just standing around waiting for Pastor Godfrey to be ready to go. But anyway, that was all right. And talking to the brothers and sisters there, and you would ask them a question, and invariably the answer would be, well, God knows. Well, how do you reply to that? But that's what they really believed. You'd ask him, well, is it going to rain today? Well, God knows. We're going to get there today. Well, God only knows. And this sort of thing. But it's their simple faith, and they really believed it. And so that's why they get such amazing miracles that happen there. And not everyone they prayed for gets healed, but they have some amazing testimonies, and they keep on. Well, God knows, and we're going to leave it to him. Anyway, there's a few other things I'd like to touch on if I haven't run out of time yet. But if we go to John chapter 5, just a little discourse of Jesus here. John chapter 5, and we read in verse 41, Jesus said, I receive not honour from men, but I know you, he's talking to his critics here, that you have not the love of God in you. I am come in my Father's name, and you receive me not. But another come in his own name, him you will receive. How can you believe, which receive the honour one of another, and seek not the honour that cometh from God only? And so I might just read that from the Amplified as well. And we start there in verse 41. I receive not glory from men. I crave not human honour. I look for no mortal fame. So this is Jesus' testimony here. And that's an example to us. We shouldn't look to get the favour of the people of this world. You know, we've been singing this chorus lately, and everyone loves it, particularly the kids. I don't know and I don't care what the world may say or do. And so all we know is our Saviour and Lord is alive and reigns in me. And so we might sing this, but I think some people might be attracted to the fact, I must admit I like the chorus, but we might think, well, I like to be able to say I don't care what anybody else thinks, and that can be quite insulting at times. But in our hearts, we shouldn't be looking for what other the favour of other people, and that's what stops some of us from believing what Jesus said. We might think, oh, I know what Jesus said that, but you know, I've got influence from other people, my family. And this is a big one, you know, because when I came to the Lord, I was only 20, and none of my immediate family, parents, brother, sisters, nieces, nephews, and all those sort of relatives, none of them came to the Lord. And they were pretty strongly, some of them trying to talk me out of what I was doing. But the scriptures said that if I loved any of them more than I loved the Lord, I wasn't worthy of the Lord. And I will recall my poor mother, you know, she was a wonderful lady, but she was just so set against what I was doing, and she tried everything to talk me out of it. And on one occasion she tried the heartbeat thing. But, you know, I carried you for 9 months and I brought you into this world and I cared for you and all those things and so on. And you don't care. You don't appreciate all of that. And, well, I know it hurt her, but I said to her, but Mum, I do appreciate all of those things, but Jesus died for me. And that really cut her. And she just went off and, you know, I don't know if she ever got over it. But, I mean, it's what I believe. And, well, I'm here 63 years later. And so it's just so important. I had my brother and sister, elder sister were, well, no, they married a sister and brother as well. It's sort of a bit complicated. You get out in the country where there's a shortage of brides and bridegrooms and so on. But anyway, they had... I had a niece and a nephew, I forget who belonged to which one and so on at the time, but they were both being christened in the local Methodist church. And I was in trouble because I wouldn't go to the christening. And I said, well, I don't believe in it. I believe that leads people to think they don't need to get baptized when they're old enough to do so. And so we run into some difficulties like that. People run into difficulties with their friends. And I often think of that line in the play, but these are your friends, my dear. And I've quoted that once when Steve and Angela were here and she used to play and she offered me a job in the play, but then they heard me sing. And so, but anyway, that's our problem sometimes. Jesus said that friendship with the world is enmity with God. So we make our choice. Do we want to be a friend of the world, which will let you down time and time again, or do we want to be a friend with God? Do we want Jesus as our friend? And Jesus said, you're my friends if you do what I tell you. And it might sound a bit tough. Say, I'll only be your friend if you do it my way. Well, when your friend is Jesus, who's got everything right, well, you can't go wrong if you follow him in everything that you possibly can. Anyway, so if we're looking for the... I didn't finish reading this. I'll read them again. I receive not the glory of men. I crave not human honour. I look for no mortal fame, but I know you and recognise the understanding that you have not the love of God in you. You don't really love God. I've come to my Father's in my Father's name and with his power, and you do not receive me. Your heart is not open to me. You give me no welcome. But if another comes in his own name and his own power with no authority but himself, you will receive him and give him your approval. So can we see this happening around us at times where people are very much influenced by wanting to be popular with other people and so on, but not caring about being popular with God? He goes on to say, how is it possible for you to believe? How can you learn to believe who are content to seek for all and receive praise and honour and glory from one another and do not seek the praise and honour and glory which comes from him who alone is God? And so that's a little thought for us to bear in mind there. I don't know what time the trapdoor opens here. Been here so long. In fact, I think that's just a story. I don't believe you about a trapdoor. I've never fallen through it. Anyway, okay. So just a couple of little things to finish off with about faith. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. Just one verse I want to read here. It's verse 8. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, the very faith which we exercise. And this verse is very personal for me, because the night I received the Holy Spirit, as many of you know in my testimony, I was incredibly churchy and wanted to quote over 1,000 tongues to sing instead of saying hallelujah. But anyway, I was sincere about it, even if everyone did laugh. But anyway, I don't think they laughed at the night. They thought, what have we got here? I was praying and quoting over 1,000 tongues to sing and not getting anywhere. And the pastor came up and he said, why don't you praise the Lord? And I thought it was Methodist style. So he said, come on, just say hallelujah. So I started hallelujah and I stopped and he came up. He was bit rugged, this pastor, my first pastor. That's my excuse for how rough I am. But anyway, he said, what's the matter with you now? I said, I can't say hallelujah anymore. And he said, quoted Isaiah 28 with stammering lips and another tongue. He said, I believe that I think it was amazement. He thought I was so churchy that God wouldn't want me. So he said, look, if you just start praising the Lord again, you could receive the Spirit. So anyway, I started to, but all of a sudden I knew it was going to happen. And I believe it was what I was talking about here, that this faith that God gave me to receive was a direct gift from God, because God knew. The pastor didn't know this, but God knew that I was fair dinkum. And so God came in and he gave me the faith that I needed, and I burst out shouting in tongues for the next hour, they tell me. And I've never forgotten it, and I'm not going to let you forget it either. Anyway, praise the Lord. Okay, Just one other verse here in Romans chapter 15. This is a verse that I discovered early in my walk in the Lord. Romans 15, verse 13 is the one I want. Now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost. Now, I found this verse when I was only a few months old in the Lord, and I'd been having a bit of a roller coaster. I knew that God had filled me with the Spirit. I knew it had been an amazing experience. I knew a lot of good things had happened. But there was other pressures that came upon me, and so I'd start to doubt. And I'd get very miserable. And then I'd go to a meeting and I'd get built up again. And then I read this verse and I thought, now that describes my experience. It says that he will fill you with all joy and peace in believing. So the key is, be a believer. As there's somebody writing a song about that, I'm a believer, I'm a believer. And so I don't know whether they are or not, but let us be truly believers. Let us believe exclusively in what the Lord says, whether it be in our how to get saved. You know, what do we do to get saved? Acts 2 says, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, the remission of sins, and you'll receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. And so, that's what we do. We don't argue against it, as a lot of people do. The people who argue against simple instructions from God, whether it be in the initial experience of coming to the Lord, or whether it be about relationships with each other, whether it be, in a family situation, you know, we should follow the rules of what God says there. But unfortunately, some people say they're following the rules, but they want her to follow the rules, rather than the head of the house taking his responsibility and being a loving, caring husband and father and provider and so on, or the wife maybe on the other way. Say, well, you know, I'll only do what he asked me to do if he proves how much he loves me or something or other. You know, it's sort of childish stuff. You really got trouble when the parents behave worse than the kids, haven't you? But anyway, there's all these things that are there in the Bible that we should do. But when we are really believing what God says, we're full of joy and peace. And I'll just read it again. Now, the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost. And that's my testimony, folks. 63 years later, I'm still living in hope. Not a hope-so-hope, but a no-so-hope. Dear old Jeff Capon used to always quote that. I think it's a great saying. And, and we all have our disappointments along the way. You know, there's a growing number of us that have lost our loved ones, that have gone to sleep in the Lord. Well, that's not for us to despair about. We're living in hope. We're going to see them again. The Lord's coming back. We're going to see all the saints. It's going to be a great time. No wonder we got to have eternity. We got so much to talk about with everybody over the next few billion years.